Well, as I mentioned earlier, I work with a ministry entitled Staros. It's a Greek word for the cross, and we reach out to men and women, again, struggling primarily with addictions. And really, the genesis of the ministry is to befriend them, to get to know them, try to find ways to encourage them in the Lord, that they might come to know the Lord, or if, in fact, they do know the Lord, that they might grow in Him, and as we prayed earlier, that they would trust in Him for that which they need. Well, one of my colleagues is here, Mike, and Mike, I'm going to invite you to come up now, and Mike's brother, Arthur, again, you've met him before, and he founded the group many, many years ago. How many has it been, Mike? Quite a number.
It's 1980.
So it's been quite a number of years. So Mike has traveled over a few times to be with us over the years, and he has come today and is kind enough to share the word with us today. So Mike, please share what God's laid on your heart. Thank you.
Thank you very much. It's good to be with you again. Thank you for inviting me, and it's good to be with you today. I bring greetings from Arthur, my brother, and from Tom Eakins, and all the old hands that are still around and still think much of you. You're often in our thoughts and prayers. And it's just good to be here today. I want to read from Genesis this morning, from the story of Isaac in the early part of the service, or the earlier, oh, thanks, brother. Where'd the other one go? Is that another new one? My goodness. And earlier part of the service, we were thinking about how Abraham, Isaac's father, got a wife for Isaac. Any of the young people here, listen, this is a tremendous method. Your father goes and finds a wife for you. And so it's not something we would be used to, but that was what the story was about this morning. And at this service, we move on a few years. Isaac and Rebecca have been married. They've been married for about 19 years, and they still don't have any children. And so we pick up the story about things that were happening in Isaac's life. And I want to talk about prayer on this occasion. So let me read some scriptures to you. Please forgive me if I take a sip of water here. I've really enjoyed the band playing, particularly the Robin Marks song. There's a church I preach in County Fermanagh called Fermanagh Christian Fellowship. And Robin Marks doing a concert there next month. And so when I heard the penny whistle from Sharon, I nearly burst into a wee jig. Which is quite scary because I can't jig. And so it's really good to be here. Thank you for your welcome. I really do feel at home. So let's look at what Genesis chapter 25 has to say. This is moving on from Isaac, having married Rebecca about 19, 20 years or so. And this is where Isaac is at in his life. Where are you at in your life? What's going on? At home, at work, church? This is what's going on in Isaac's life. Abraham took another wife, that was after the death of Sarah, took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Lechuim, and Luman. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Hanuch, Abada, and Eldea. And these are the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to the sons of the concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of and years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, and as an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the grave at Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Leheruai. Come down now to verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. As our text this morning, I want us to take that phrase Isaac prayed for his wife. Simple words, Isaac prayed for his wife. And I want us to think about the theme of prayer because there are several circumstances that Isaac faces in his life that prompts him to pray, I'm suggesting, or would prompt him to pray. Back when I was a school teacher, I had a good friend who was not a Christian. He didn't share my faith. And we would sometimes talk about the faith and so on. And on one occasion, he said to me, "Oh, Mike, I just don't get that whole religion business." He says, "I don't get prayer. I don't pray. I'm not interested in praying. I just find it all, it's just a strange world to me." Now, he was a guy that really loved America. In fact, he bought a holiday home in Colorado. And every holiday, when the long summer holidays, we would be off for 2 months. And in the summer, he would fly over to Colorado and he would live in his holiday home and come back again. And one summer, he was late back to school. And he was a couple of days late and I didn't think anything about it. And after he came back to school, he came up to him and he said, "Mike, I have to talk to you." I said, "What's the matter?" Olwen was his name. And he said, "You know, we were flying back from America just at the end of the holidays." And he said, the pilot came on. He said, "We have detected a problem with the landing gear. And we would like you to assume the brace position." Now, I've done a bit of flying. I want to tell you this. I have never, ever had to address the brace position. You know, the way where you mask fall and you lean forward. And he said, "Mike, I want to tell you, I prayed when we were leaning forward." I said, "You what? Oh, when you don't believe." I know. He says, "I know I don't believe. I know it. I still don't believe. But when those circumstances, that triggered something in my life, and I thought it was something, you know what? I need to pray here." And so he said, "I cried out to God." About 2 or 3 months ago, I buried my sister. She was 71 years of age, and she fell asleep one night and just didn't wake up. And about a few months ago, she was talking to my brother Arthur. Some time ago, he said to her, "Patty," my sister was called Patty, he said, "Patty, if you were to die, would you go to heaven?" And she said, "Well, I hope so, but I'm really not sure." And a few months later, he was back. We were chatting with her, and she had an illness. She was taken very ill. She rushed into Leeds Hospital in England, and she spent some time in hospital. And I remember flying over. I got a call to say, "Your sister's in hospital. She's very ill. You need to get back." So I got on the next plane, went over to visit her, in hospital, and she was in bad form, disturbed. And a few weeks after she got out of hospital, thankfully she recovered, and Arthur went to visit her, and she said to him, "Arthur, do you remember you told me, you asked me the question, if I died, would I go to heaven?" And he says, "I remember." Arthur said to her, "You told me that you weren't sure." She said, "Yeah, that's right. But," she said, if you were to ask me that question today, I would say that I am sure." "What happened?" Arthur said. He said, "Well, when I was taken that ill," she had a rupture in her esophagus. "When I was taken ill," she said, "I collapsed on the bathroom floor, and I knew," she was a nurse, "I knew when I was spitting blood that things weren't good." And she said, "Do you know what I did, Arthur? I cried out to God. And I know he met with me. I know he met with me. Because he came into that bathroom and he met with me, and I knew his presence, and he touched my soul. And I know that if I were to die, that I would go to heaven to be with him, because I have an assurance that I didn't have before." Now, that's what prayer is all about. Let me ask you a question. Is prayer an instinct, or are you taught to pray? Is it an instinct, or do you have to be taught? Well, I think it's a bit of both. I think there's something instinctive within us, like my friend Olwen, who wasn't even a believer, who when he found himself in a moment of crisis, something instinctive in him, and like my sister, something instinctive within him cried out to God, "Lord, help me." And that's prayer. But there's another side to it. And the other side to it is that the more you do it, the better at it you become. And you can learn how to pray better. And there's a side of being instructed in prayer and being taught in prayer. And I want to just encourage you this morning that if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian, you know, just exercise your instinct to pray and cry out to God. But if you are a Christian and you want to learn better, then work at it. Make an effort towards it. How does that work? Well, what does that look like? Well, there are different ways in which God helps us to learn how to pray. Sometimes it's the influence of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Bayeux Tapestry. Have you ever heard of the? It's a tapestry made of Queen Boadicea at the Battle of Hastings. And it's a really ancient document, a really ancient tapestry. And it tells the history of England and the Battle of Hastings. 1066 was the year in the Battle of Hastings. And there's a clip of a bishop. And this bishop has got a big long pike. And he's poking soldiers. And the soldiers are like this with this thing. And they're being poked to go and fight. And the caption underneath says, "The bishop encourages the troops." The bishop encourages the troops, and he's poking them with this great spear, and they're like this. And sometimes the Holy Spirit pokes us. Have you ever experienced that? Where the Holy Spirit comes and he just prods you. It's like he's got his finger and he pokes us in the shoulder or whatever, and he just prods us to pray. And that's how we learn to pray, when we're sensitive to his proddings, to him poking at us. Sometimes we would call that his promptings to pray. Sometimes it's the influence of God's word. I want to encourage you to pray over God's word, particularly the Psalms. That's how we learn to pray, praying over God's word. Sometimes it's learning to pray from God's people. I learned to pray mostly by listening to others. And there are two or three handful of people, my brother's one of them, a handful of people that had a great influence on my prayer life. I used to play a lot of rugby. You probably don't understand that game over here, but I used to play a lot of rugby in another world when I was very young. And I used to play for my local town, and I would go once a month, the first Saturday of every month, there was a day of prayer in a mission hall in Coleraine, where I was born and bred. And I was 19, 20 years of age. And in the morning, I used to go to the prayer meeting by 10 o'clock, and I would pray from 10 o'clock until about 1 o'clock. We used to fast and pray in those days, and I would go along, and there was a brother there called Ken Atchison. And I used to listen to Ken pray, and Ken encouraged me to pray. And we would get down on our knees, and I would spend the morning and the on my knees in prayer with Ken Atchison, and I would listen to him pray as he wept sometimes, as he prayed sometimes, as he banged the desk that we were leaning on. He was just old-time faith, and he would cry out to God for people and mention people's names, and I just learned to pray at his, and then I would get up about 1 o'clock and walk up to the club and play rugby for Coleraine in the afternoon. Go home, it was a good day's work. Go home in the afternoon. I want to encourage you, do you pray like that? Who taught you to pray? Can I challenge White Marsh Baptist Church? Who are your prayer warriors that are teaching others to pray? Maybe the greatest ministry we can ever have within church is teaching others how to pray. Maybe your greatest ministry within your family is teaching your little ones how to pray. And dads, can I just say this? Man up. Step up to the plate. Is that a baseball ref? Step up to the plate. Don't hand out those responsibilities over to the women folk. Men need to pray too. Men, we need to teach our sons and our daughters how to pray as we take that responsibility serious. Sometimes that's how God influences us to learn how to pray through other people. Sometimes through Christian literature. But anyway, by those words of introduction, I want to highlight three triggers. Like my friend Alwyn and like my sister, there were things that happened that triggered their prayer life. And there are three triggers in this story that we've read. And I want to suggest to you that we can learn a little bit about prayer from these triggers, about when and how to pray. The first trigger comes in verse 5. It's a short verse. And in verse 5, we read that it just simply says, "Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac." Now, stop and think about that for just a moment. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Well, Abraham's getting old. Abraham's a wealthy man. Abraham's got camels and goats and sheep and wives and children and grandchildren and all, a whole tribe. I mean, Abraham's like the leader of a whole tribe of people, and he's the leader of it. And Isaac, his only son, he's been sort of thinking, as my dad gets older, I'll probably step up to the plate sometime. I'll probably step up to the mark, and he'll hand everything over to me. Well, this is where it happens. In Genesis 25, verse 5, it says, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. All of his belongings, all of the relationships that were there, are now Isaac's responsibility. Wow. Wow. Isaac's life is changing. Isaac's responsibilities are changing. Isaac's whole role in the tribe is changing. Now the buck stops with him. He's in charge of all the people. He makes the decisions. He is responsible for finding pasture land for all the animals. He is responsible for finding water for all the camels. He is responsible for looking after and making decisions within the wider family circles. It's down to him. And I want to suggest to you that that's a trigger for prayer. Have you found that in your life? I got my hair cut about 2 weeks ago. They haven't got the boy that did it yet. He's still at large. That was it. And he was from Turkey. I spoke a little bit of broken English, so I tried to pick it up, and he was clipping away with my hair. I didn't like to engage him too much, because sometimes he takes too much off, and my hair then sticks up in all sorts of directions. And anyway, he was chatting to me, and he was chatting about his wife and about his family, and he was also chatting with his other friends about going out. And I was just amused at how things changed. He was chatting with him. Yeah, we'll go out. We'll get a taxi, and we'll get drink, and we'll get drunk, and we'll get this, and we'll get that. And he had it all arranged. And then his wife walked in with his two little sons. They were coming in for their haircut. And she came in and sat, and suddenly the whole conversation changed. And they began to tease all the guys. They began to tease him. So what time is the taxi coming out? And all they began to tease him a little bit, because things began to change. As he was cutting my hair, he leaned close to my ear. He said, I have responsibilities. I have two sons. Wow. I thought, you're right, son. You're right. You stay safe. You live for your sons. I have responsibilities. When we have children, life changes. Woody Price, you've heard me talk about him before. He's from here. He works for us back in Ireland. He has a T-shirt. And on the T-shirt it says, you can't scare me, I've got three daughters. And life changes. And we take on responsibilities. Do you know what we need to do? We need to man up. Put our shoulders back. Look our responsibilities in the eye. We need to pray. We need to pray. And when our responsibilities change, we need to saturate everything in prayer. Saturate everything in prayer. Ireland is I'm biased. Ireland is a lovely country. Yours is a lovely country. Rose and I went for a walk out near Rock and Margie's place yesterday just to admire. We took photographs of all the silly things, post boxes for the people put the post in, all sorts of silly things. Oh, no, we didn't. No, sorry, I'm exaggerating again. And so we took photographs, only because you've got a beautiful country. But back in Ireland, there's a place in Ireland called Connemara. It's just north of the city of Galway, north of Galway Bay, and it's on the west of Ireland. And if you walked off directly out from and walked far enough, you'd eventually come to America from Galway, from Connemara. And the rain in Connemara is different from the rain in any other part of Ireland. The rain where I come from in County Antrim, which is right up on the north coast, it comes in great plumps. Do you know what a plump of rain is? It's great spots, and if I ran from my back door into the garage, I would have great spots of rain on my shirt. In Connemara, it's different. In Connemara, it's like a soft mist. And in fact, there's a saying in Connemara, if you met an Irishman there and he says to you, it's a soft day today, what he means is it's bucketing out the heavens with this soft mist that comes down. And if I ran in a Connemara mist from my back door to my garage, I wouldn't be covered with wee spots. I would be absolutely drenched, because the water droplets are so fine and it's so heavy, it's like running through a thick cloud, and I'm just drenched. I would be soaked. And we were on holiday in Connemara a few years ago when the kids were small, and you parked the car, and how many ice creams, and how many this, and how many that. I'll nip in and get it, and I ran into the shop, and I was absolutely soaked. Should have put a coat on. Do you know what? I want to say to this to you. Pray like a soft day in Connemara. Do you get the image I'm trying to communicate to you? Pray like a soft day. Saturate your life with prayer. Saturate your kids with prayer. Saturate your grandkids with prayer. Saturate their school. Do you know what? We pray for the schools that our grandchildren go to. We pray for the teachers that teach them. We pray for the senior management teams that lead the schools. We saturate our life in prayer. Why? Because we've got responsibilities. We've got responsibilities. And that's what's happening to Isaac here. When he's going through these kids, his life changed in verse 5. He's got responsibilities. And do you know what needs to happen? He needs to saturate his life in prayer. But there's another incident in this that takes place, and that's the death of his father. Here's another trigger for prayer. And I want to point out something to you. It's in verse 9 of chapter 25. Listen to this. It says, Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave at Machpelah. That's the cave that he'd bought to bury his wife, Sarah, some 20 years before. I want you to get the significance of that little phrase where it says, Isaac and Ishmael buried their father. Do you know why? There's history with Ishmael. Ishmael's not the normal kind of guy. Genesis chapter 16 tells us, Genesis chapter 16, I have the reference here somewhere. Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, tells us something about the character of Ishmael. And there's history with Ishmael. Listen to what 16:12 says. Ishmael shall be a wild donkey of a man. Isn't that a great phrase? Boy, in Ireland, we get that. Ishmael shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. You see, there's history with Ishmael. What does that mean that he's a wild donkey? It means that that Ishmael would fight with his shadow. That's what it means. It means that Ishmael fights with everybody. His kinsmen, his enemies, his friends, his neighbors. You got it. His hands against them and their hands against him. He's a wild donkey, pig-headed, stubborn, determined, thick-skinned, ignorant, ignoramus of a man. This donkey of a man that the Bible describes. And there's history with him. And when Ishmael was 13 years old, get this, when he was 13 years old, his father Abraham said, you're out of here, son. Your mother, Hagar, and you, beat it. How do you think a 13-year-old boy who has a personality like the one that Ishmael has, how do you think he's going to react when his father says to him, I never want to see you again, son. You're out of here. Now, it broke Abraham's heart. But that's what happened. Well, seems to me that if Ishmael had problems before, he's a raging bull now. He is one angry young man. And if he's got an antagonistic personality that's against everybody and everybody against him, with that sense of rejection from his dad, he's 10 times worse. And yet, look at this verse. Isaac and Ishmael buried their father. Wow. Something's going on here. Something's going on. Does Ishmael and Isaac see eye to eye? No indication of that. Just says that because dad passed away, they came together. Now, I think that's a trigger for prayer. Can you imagine, Isaac? What on earth is Ishmael going to be like? What's this funeral? Is he going to kick off? Is he going to get uptight? Is there going to be a row? You know, we want this interment of my dad at Machpelah. We want it to go as smoothly and as dignified as possible. And I know that Ishmael didn't get on with my mum, Sarah, and it's her tomb. And he's probably never been to this tomb because he has no time for his mother, Sarah, because she rejected him outright, his stepmother, Sarah, because she rejected him outright. But here is Ishmael coming into this cauldron of emotion. This cauldron of emotion that goes to the roots of his being. And Isaac and Ishmael bury their father together. I think that's a trigger for prayer. I'd want to pray about that. If I was Isaac, I'd be thinking, Lord, help us. What's this guy going to be like? How is this going to work out? What on earth is it going to be like? Have you ever been to a wedding where there's the father of the bride has a drink problem? They're going along. Oh boy, how many times have I had conversations like this? I really want my dad to be there, but I'm so scared. If he starts drinking, what's going to be happening? How is this going to work out? All of that emotion is stirring within. Trigger for prayer. Do you remember the story of the Battle of Jericho and how Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and how Jericho had to be surrounded? Well, I'm saying to you today, sometimes relationships need to be surrounded in prayer. Sometimes we need to saturate our responsibilities in prayer, and sometimes we need to surround people in prayer. And I want to suggest to you that if we'd been talking to Isaac today, he might have been able to say to you, do you know what? I surrounded Ishmael with prayer. We just surrounded him with prayer. We covered prayer from every possible angle, how he would feel and what he would say and how he would think and the way that he would behave and how his people would think and behave and how they would feel and what we would say that might upset them. We covered it all in prayer and we just surrounded it in prayer. And sometimes we need to surround our relationships in prayer, just in the way that Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, when they surrounded those people and we gather around them and we surround them in prayer and we just pray over them and we pray through them and we pray for them. And we lift them up to God and we say, God, will you come and help us? Because if you don't, we don't know what's going to happen here with these circumstances. Sometimes I'm encouraging you to pray like a soft day in Connemara, and sometimes I'm asking you to pray like the Battle of Jericho, where you surround your relationships and your circumstances and your emotions with prayer. Someone here today needs to do that. Someone here today needs to surround their emotions, their hurts. Maybe with your dad. Maybe with your past. Maybe you've got history. Do you know what? If you've got a past, if you've got history, if you've got hurts from the past, do you know what? You're in the right place. You're welcome here. Because this is where God deals with it. This is where God sorts it. You're in the right place and you're welcome here. And this is not my church, but in the name of Jesus, I welcome you here. Let us pray and surround your emotions and your life with prayer. I preached some years ago in South Africa in a place called Durban. I was on a mission trip for Styrus, and the church that I was preaching in, John, was called Wineskins International. You go figure that one out. I don't know how that worked out, but the church was called Wineskins International, and I was preaching in this church, and a guy came forward from a Hindu background who wanted to commit his life to Christ. And do you know what the elders of the church did? About five or six of them, they surrounded him, put him in the middle, and they surrounded him. For about 45 minutes, they prayed over that guy just to welcome him into the faith. And to ensure that he came in. Sometimes we need to surround. Well, the final point that I want to suggest is this one, where it actually says that Isaac prayed for his wife, prayed to the Lord for his wife. And that's in verse 21. And they'd been married for 19 years, and she was still childless. And God had given them promises about the offspring of Isaac. God had said, told Abraham, it's through the offspring of Isaac that I'm going to bless the world. And so here's Isaac and Rebecca, and they've been married for 19 years, and nothing ain't happening. And isn't it interesting that it was Isaac that prayed, not Rebecca? I would have expected to read that Rebecca prayed. Maybe she was worn out praying. You can get that way, can't you? Something that's burdening your heart, and you pray over it for decades, not just months or years, but decades, and you pray over it. And you just think, oh, Lord, how long, Lord? when's this ever going to change? And I think that's how it was with Rebecca and Isaac. And they're going through this. They've been married for 39 years. It says later on that she gave birth to twins, and he was 40 years of age. So that means that she gave birth after 20 years of marriage. And that's a different kind of prayer, isn't it? We've talked about the saturating things in prayer, and it's another expression of it, where we pray around our relationships. And here's a problem that we have, that we can't guarantee the outcome. And when Isaac prayed to God for his wife, Rebecca, did he have doubts? Boy, if it had been me, I would have had. Did he wonder if it was going to happen? Boy, if it was me, I think I would have thought that. After all those years. And sometimes prayer is like a journey, like a tunnel. A few years back, we faced a particular circumstance in our life. I'm sharing this with others just yesterday, and we went through a circumstance arose in life, and I began to pray. Oh boy, did I pray. I went for a long walk, sometimes walking 2-3 hours, crying and weeping before God and praying out to God for this. And my prayer was always, Lord, change these circumstances. Lord, change these. Don't let this happen, Lord. Change these circumstances. This is not going to turn out good. Change these circumstances, Lord. And I did that for several months. And then I became increasingly unhappy or unsure that was the right prayer to pray. So I began to pray a different prayer. Lord, change these people. Change these people. And so for a few months, I went for my long walks and I wept and I prayed and I asked the Lord to change the people that were involved in the circumstances that I prayed. And after a few months, I became increasingly uncomfortable with praying that prayer. And then I came to a third prayer. And this is maybe 15 years ago, 16 years ago. And I haven't stopped praying this third prayer. And the third prayer I came to was, Lord, change me. Lord, change me. So that I can handle whatever life deals. So that I can cope with whatever comes my way. So that I can deal with it. So that I can make sense of it. So that I have strength to cope with it. And love to show those that are going in a wrong direction, that I still show them love and compassion and be a real father to them. And I haven't stopped praying that prayer. And that's where Isaac is when he prays for his wife, Rebecca. On the coast in County Londonderry, on the coast there's a railway track that goes from Coleraine to Derry City, and it goes through a tunnel underneath the Mussenden Temple. It's just on the side, on the coast. It's a beautiful trip from Coleraine to Derry, and it goes through the tunnel at Benowen Strand. Sometimes prayers like that, it's like going through a tunnel. And you get into this tunnel because circumstances creep around and there's no answer to it. And all you can do is stay on track. All you can do is move forward steadily. And when you get into the middle of the tunnel, you can't see the light that you've come from and you can't see the light that you're going to, and it's total black in the midst of this tunnel. And as you go through this tunnel, all you can do is pray. It's all you've got. God is all you've got. And there's darkness all around, and there are no answers, and there's little joy, and there's little hope. Maybe you're there today. Maybe something in your life, and that's exactly where you're at. I want to tell you that sometimes prayer is like going through a tunnel, and you just keep on doing it. We have a little saying in England that says, keep calm and carry on. I don't know, maybe have it over here, do you? Keep calm and carry on. Keep praying and carry on. That's what I'm saying to you. If you're in those circumstances, listen to me today. I'm just an Irishman. What do I know? But I'm just saying to you today, keep calm, keep praying, carry on. Don't you give up. Don't give up. Don't lie down. Don't succumb. Don't bend the knee. Just get, we would call it thran. There's an Ulster Scots word that I would use a lot. It's the word thran. If you ever put your hands up if you've ever heard the word thran. Boy, I'm teaching you so much here today. You need to know this word. You need to learn what this word means. To be thran means to be pig-headed, determined, thick-skinned, that you're just like a bull at a gate and nobody's going to stop you. Someone that's thrown means that in the midst of circumstances, you just keep going. I remember playing rugby with a guy. He had the ball. He was running with the guy, and he was running towards one of the members of the opposition, and the opposition didn't tackle him. The opposition stepped to one side, and as the guy ran past, he just punched him fair in the mouth. And the guy's head went back, and he choked and stopped from him. He spat a tooth out in his hand, ran on and scored. That's Thran. That just means determination. That just means I ain't given up. God is my strength. He has promised never to leave me nor to forsake me. He has said to me, I will be with you always. Lord, I'm in a tunnel. I know. Lord, I can't see the light. I know. Am I still with you? Yes, you are, Lord. I won't give up because I am Thran in faith. And I keep going through this tunnel, and sometimes he just brings us out through that tunnel, whatever way, at the other end. So, when do we pray? We pray sometimes when our circumstances change. We pray sometimes when our relationships are difficult. And we pray sometimes when we don't see what's happening, can't understand where we're at. Like the three triggers here that Isaac Isaac faced, and how he, when it says in the third one, going through that tunnel as I've described it, it says that he prayed for his wife. May I encourage you today, does your prayer life need to get kick-started? Does your prayer life need to be changed? Does it need to be revamped? Does it need to be revitalized? Does it need to be revived? I want to encourage you today. I'm not here to put you down. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I want you to feel good. I want you to go out of here saying, you know what, I don't pray half enough. I've got this Kalashnikov, this pump iron shotgun that I've got in my hand. And do you know what? I've never pulled the trigger. That's a dreadful image to use in church, isn't it? Please forgive me. Coming from Northern Ireland and the troubles that we've had, I should never have used that illustration. Please forgive me. But you've got this resource. That's much better. You've got this resource to hand. Use it. Brothers and sisters, get up on your hind feet, lift up the bat and swing it. See what God does. See where he takes you. Be encouraged. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? In Jesus' name, amen.